The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter Number 30, Text Number 25, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 28th, 2011, in Sydney, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Nama.
Nama.
Kamala.
Kamala.
Nabhaya.
Nabhaya.
Namaha. Kamala Maline Namaha Kamala Padaya Namaha Te Kamala Ikshana Nama Kamala Nabhaya
Nama Kamala Maline
Nama Kamala Padaya
Namaste Kamalekshana
Nama Kamala Navaya
Nama Kamala Maline
Nama Kamala Padaya Namaste Kamalekshana
Namaste Kamalekshana
Nama Kamala Nabhaya
Nama Kamala
Nabhaya Nama Kamala Maline
Nama Kamala Padaya
Nama Kamala Padaya Namaste Kamalekshana
Namaste Kamalekshana
Namaha.
Namaha.
We offer our respectful obeisances.
Kamala
Nabhaya. Unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
From whose abdomen
the original lotus flower originated. Namaha.
Namaha.
Obeisances. Kamala Maline, who is always decorated with a garland of lotus flowers. Namaha. Obeisances. Kamala Padaya, whose feet are as beautiful and fragrant as the lotus flower. Namaha. Obeisances unto you. Kamala Ikshana,
whose eyes are exactly
like the petals of the lotus flower. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. The Savior of the whole world, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Please save us, Prabhupada. We're drowning in Maya. Please save us, Prabhupada. Dear Lord, we offer our respectful obeisances unto you because from your abdomen sprouts the lotus flower, the origin of all living entities. You are always decorated with a lotus garland, and your feet resemble the lotus flower with all its fragrance. Your eyes are just like the petals of a lotus flower. Therefore, we always offer our respectful obeisances unto you. Purport. The word Kamala Nabhaya indicates that Lord Vishnu is the origin of the material creation. From the abdomen of Garbhadakshay Vishnu, a lotus flower sprouts. Lord Brahma, the first creature of the universe, is born from this lotus flower. And subsequently, Lord Brahma creates the whole universe. The origin of all creation is therefore Lord Vishnu, and the origin of all the Vishnu tattvas is Lord Krishna. Consequently, Krishna is the origin of everything. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Aham Sravasya Prabhavo Matak Sarvam Pravartate Iti Madhva Vajante Mam Buddha Bhava Samanvita. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. The wise who perfectly know this engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. Lord Krishna says, I am the origin of everything. Therefore, whatever we see emanates from him. This is also confirmed in the Vedanta Sutra, Janma Jasya Jataha. The absolute truth is he from whom everything emanates. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Badakamala Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajata Sagana Raghunatan Vitam Sajiva Sadvaitam Zahadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha.
There is an origin. That's a fact. There is an origin. The atheists say there is no origin. There is one big, big atheist, Dr. Stephen Hawking. He's touted as being the leading brain, the most advanced thinker in the whole world. He says that the universe comes out of absolutely nothing. And people applaud him. He says religion is something for, you know, little sentimental little children. It's like some fairy tales, make-believe stories. That's religion. And people love him. They think he's great. He's the biggest brain in the world. They love him. Yeah, religion is just for little, you know, less intelligent, childlike, you know, backwards people who can't think scientifically, you see. But I ask you this, is that scientific? Science means observation and experiment, doesn't it? They have to be able to prove it in the laboratory, and then it's called science. So where's the proof that you can get something out of nothing? Where's the proof? Has any scientist ever done it? Has he ever gone to a laboratory and taken nothing and gotten something out of it? Has it ever been done by any scientist in the history of the world? Never.
And they accuse us of being, you know, blind followers, blind believers. This is the grossest example of blind faith. Stephen Hawking says everything comes out of nothing, and then they go, oh yes, that's true, because Stephen Hawking says everything comes out of nothing, therefore everything comes out of nothing. But there's no proof. There's no scientist ever done any experiment to prove that something can come out of nothing. How many of you ever made popcorn before? You ever made popcorn?
Maybe.
Yeah. You ever make it out of an empty pot? No, you put some kernels in there, a little oil, ghee or corn oil or something. Better than ghee. You make it, it comes out of something. You don't get it out of nothing. That's scientific. Something that you can actually prove in the laboratory, that is scientific. So we can prove in the laboratory that something comes from something. And we cannot prove that something comes from nothing. So when these atheistic fools and rascals say that everything comes out of nothing, is it? We know it, and they're not being scientific. Mogasha moga karmano moga jnana vichetta saha rakshasim mosharim jaiva pakritam nahinim nishita jitaha. Those who are thus deluded, those who are thus bewildered are deluded by atheistic and demoniac views, Krishna says. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. You see? Defeated. They built a big, big civilization, you know, based on this principle of material sense gratification. It will be defeated. There's been so many empires in the history of the world based on the principle of material sense gratification. Where are they now? Where's the Greek Empire? Now we see what's happening in Greece. There's economic collapse in Greece. Where's the Greek Empire now, you see? Because it was based on sense gratification, it's finished. Where's the Roman Empire now, you see? It was based on sense gratification, it's finished, you see? Where's the Spanish Empire? Remember the mighty Spanish Armada? Where is it now? The Spanish Empire, finished, you see? Where's the British Empire, you see? The British Empire is finished. Now the Americans are riding high on the crest wave, and now they say that by in a few years, China will become the leading economic power. That's the prediction of the monetary. What's the International Monetary Fund has predicted? China will now. America's going to be pushed out of the top spot, you see, by China.
China's already number one.
Huh?
China's already number one. Number one economy.
You said they're already number one economy.
Depends on how you measure it, yeah. Okay. Well, the point is, they base all these empires and civilizations on material sense gratification, and it never stays. Krishna says their cult, their fruitive activities are defeated. You see, they're defeated. So instead of following the pathway of these fools and rascals, these atheistic fools and rascals, we should be a little intelligent, not be blind followers. We should use some reasoning power. That every machine has an operator. Every gadget has an operator. Just like this flashlight, you see. It's a nice little invention. But it requires an operator to push the button, you see. Every machine requires an operator. Is there any machine that can operate without an operator? Even if it has a computer program that runs it, somebody turns on the computer. Somewhere, at some point, somebody flips the switch to turn it on. Every machine requires an operator. You can't show me any machine that can function without an operator anywhere in the whole universe. You see? That's scientific observation. Every machine has an operator. So, there's also a gigantic machine. The cosmic machine is there operating. So it is scientific to understand that if every machine requires an operator, the cosmic machine also requires an operator. That is scientific. But they want to say, well, every machine has an operator except for the cosmic machine. You see, that's not scientific. The scientists don't measure every occurrence of a phenomenon. They observe a huge quantity of occurrences of phenomenon, and then from that they divide their theory. Did Newton see every apple fall? No. But he saw many apples falling, so he deduced that all apples fall. Newton's law of gravity. He didn't see every apple, you see. So it was accepted. Because he saw so many apples falling and so many apple orchards there, it was accepted. All right, it's true. It's accepted as a law of science, the law of gravity. So in the same way, we can observe thousands and millions of examples of machines that require operators, and we can't even find one machine that functions without an operator. Therefore, we can scientifically deduce that the cosmic machine, therefore, must also have an operator. This is scientific. This is philosophy. This is logic. This is clear thinking. This is intelligence. But they ask us to throw away your intelligence, throw away clear thinking, throw away common sense, and just blindly follow us. You see? We are the scientists. We are the PhDs. We are the Nobel laureates. You must follow us and give us big money. You see? This is nonsense. It's cheating. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Sorry, I don't buy it, Dr. Hawking. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. You're nonsense. I'd rather use my intelligence and see that every machine requires an operator, therefore the gigantic universal machine must also therefore require an operator. You see? And I want to know who is that operator. You see? I want to learn how to live in harmony with that operator. Just like you're working for some company. You see? If you can have a very good relationship with the owner of that company, you're in a very good position. You see? If you become the intimate associate of the owner of the company, hey, you have no problems. You don't have to worry about office politics. You're the intimate associate of the owner of the company. The office politics can go on any way it wants to. It's fine. It doesn't affect you because you have that relationship with the owner of the company. You're beyond any office politics when you're an intimate associate of the owner of the company. You see? So when you're connected with God, that supreme operator, the supreme person, Krishna, Bhagavan. When you're connected with him, then it doesn't matter what's going on amongst the fools and rascals. It doesn't affect you because you're connected with Krishna. So that's where I want to be. I want to be connected with Krishna. Who cares about the fools and rascals? Well, we want to save them, of course, but I don't need to dance to the beat of their drum. I want to dance to the beat of Krishna's drum, Lord Chaitanya's. You know, Lord Chaitanya invented the madanga. You know that? This was invented by Lord Chaitanya, this madanga drum. Prabhupada said that. It's a very special drum, very suitable for Sankirtan. So I want to dance to the beat of that drum, you see. Not to the beat of Dr. Hawking and, you know, the Obamas and the Osamas and these kind of people. Because if you can be connected with that Supreme Person who's the source of all existence, then you achieve qualitative oneness with him. What does that mean? That means you become immortal. You may say, but Sankarshan Prabhu, we're already immortal. What are you talking about? Well, we haven't realized it. That's the problem. Even though we are immortal beings, right now we're enslaved in the false identity of being the body, and therefore we are suffering birth, death, old age, and disease. It's a fact. Due to our ignorance, we are, even though we shouldn't be, we are. We're suffering birth, death, old age, and disease needlessly, foolishly. It's sheer idiocy to be suffering birth, death, old age, and disease. Sheer idiocy. Like they say in Spanish, stupidísimo. Huh? Is that a word in Spanish? Stupidísimo, yeah. Very, 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 very stupid. So don't be stupidísimo. You become muy, muy inteligente. Become very intelligent, you see, to understand who I am. I'm not this body. I'm not this rotting corpse. I'm an eternal spiritual being. And qualitatively one with that Supreme Person is the source of all existence. You see, come out of the false identity with this shell, you see. Come to your real nature. This is what the sages are telling us. Tamasi ma jyotirgama. Don't remain in the darkness. Come to the light. This is what they're telling us, these great Mahajanas. Svayambhur nadada shambhu. Kumara kapilo manu. Pralado janako bhishmo. Balir vagaya sakirviyam. These great sages, you see, these great Mahajanas. They are imploring us to come out of your suffering condition. There's no reason for you to go on suffering like this. Absolutely no reason. Come out of this suffering condition. Awaken to your true nature as the eternal spiritual being. Jivara sarupa hai krishnera nishadas. So those who are fortunate, they sincerely desire to become spiritually liberated, to become spiritually enlightened. And when the Lord within the heart sees the sincere desire of that individual soul to become enlightened, then he brings them into contact with his external manifestation, the bona fide spiritual master. And then that bona fide spiritual master enlightens us as to who we actually are, of where we have actually come from, where we're actually meant to go, who and how we can actually achieve that supreme destination. This is the mercy of the bona fide spiritual master. He cannot tolerate to see our suffering condition. It breaks his heart to see how much we are suffering here in illusion. And therefore he takes all austerities, all difficulties, all tapas to give us this Krishna consciousness. So how much were we indebted to the bona fide spiritual master who's saving us from this material existence? So are there some questions? When the guru has left the body, how does the disciple know that he is pleased with the disciple in his physical absence? Prabhupada told us one time, he said, Srila Prabhupada, when you are not here, how will we know when you're pleasing you? He said, the GBC and temple president are there. So the ISKCON movement is pretty significant. We have our local authorities, they are representatives of the spiritual master. By pleasing our local authorities and our regional authorities and our international governing body, ultimately, these persons represent Srila Prabhupada, they represent our spiritual master also. So if I can please my local authority who I'm working with, you see, then I'm pleasing my spiritual master. And on the other side of the question, when your heart is pure, then you can directly hear your spiritual master guiding even within your heart. So become pure, completely pure. You see? Prabhupada was always connected with Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. It's always connected. He's seeing me, he's blessing me, he's guiding me. In this way, if you become pure, then you can always be connected with your spiritual master within your heart and know exactly what to do in every situation without any defects. How to deal with toxic devotees. Well, if somebody is toxic, how are they a devotee? That would be my question. That means they're actually devotees of Kali, not devotees of Krishna. If somebody is toxic, they're not really a devotee of Krishna. A devotee of Krishna is, he is Amrit. His association is Amrit. It's pure nectar. If someone is toxic, they're not really a devotee. They're just maybe dressing as a devotee. That happens sometimes. Now then, Miami, Florida is a big place for the drug smugglers to bring in drugs from South America. Someone drug smuggler, he thought he would beat the authorities. He dressed up as a devotee, shaved his head, put on tilak, sikha, the whole thing. And he came through the customs, and the customs officials looked at him and they said, "Let's see your bags." They said, "He wasn't effulgent. There was something we didn't look bright faced. You see, he had everything, all the external trappings of a Hare Krishna, but he didn't have the shine. He didn't have the effulgence. You see, he wasn't emanating Amrit. You see." A real devotee is emanating Amrit. Deathlessness is just emanating from him like a volcano spewing deathlessness wherever he goes. You see, that's a devotee. Just by seeing a devotee, you become deathless. So they looked at him, and this is like there's a dark cloud hanging over him. You know, they can see, the customs authorities, they're karmis, but they could see, this isn't a Hare Krishna. There's somebody just trying to disguise as a Hare Krishna. What's he up to? Look in his bag, and they found all the drugs in there. Arrested him on the spot. You see. So, there's no such thing as a toxic devotee. If someone is actually a devotee, they are Amrit. They are pure nectar. Their association is nectar. That's a devotee. We cannot avoid because we have served them under them in our daily service to the Lord. Well, maybe you're toxic, whoever wrote them. Maybe you're so toxic you're thinking the real devotee is toxic. Maybe I'm the one who's toxic. You ought to be careful. Maybe I'm the one who's toxic. But even if the leader is not really bona fide, and it's just some material motive. He's there, and you have to work under him. Well, don't worry because he won't be there for long. If a leader is not actually genuinely trying to serve Krishna, he has some ulterior motive. He won't be there very long anyway. I wouldn't worry about him. Just do your duty. Because I've been around for 40 years. I've seen him come and go. You know, you've probably seen many of them come and go too. Someone may have a desire for some position. They may come to this movement to have some position, but they didn't want Krishna, so the position won't satisfy them ultimately. They may derive some happiness in the mode of passion by some position, but the happiness in the mode of passion doesn't satisfy very long. What does Krishna say? It's nectar in the beginning and poison at the end. So unless somebody is actually pure, you know, are approaching purity, the mode of goodness, they won't laugh. They won't laugh. They may have a big position. Just do your duty. Do what Prabhupada wants, do what Guru Maharaj wants, and you'll be okay. That's all you have to worry about. Do your duty to please your spiritual master. If you're in a situation where it's not so pleasant with you, just tolerate it. You'll win in the end. At what stage does Krishna take care of our needs every second of the day? He's already doing it, we just don't realize it yet. He's already doing it. Krishna's giving us all care, but we don't realize it, you see. We don't experience it like that because we're blind. We're blinded by lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. But as far as actually seeing and perceiving how Krishna is personally facilitating everything, that's when you become completely pure. How does one cultivate faith and emotional strength when Krishna has taken everything away from a devotee? And when the devotee is vulnerable in every way, and the devotee is just Krishna dependent. It's an interesting question. Actually, the question itself is the answer, has the answer in it. How does one cultivate faith and emotional strength when Krishna has taken everything away from the devotee and when the devotee is vulnerable in every way and the devotee has just Krishna to depend on? Well, there's the answer. Just depend on Krishna. The question has the answer in it. If you just depend on Krishna, then you've got it. You've got it. You see? Krishna, I'm helpless. It's like Draupadi. You see? She was thinking, well, here I'm in a very vulnerable situation. I get a call for Krishna's help, and at the same time I'm going to fight it out with these kshatriyas to protect my chastity. You see, did it work? No. When she felt completely helpless, what can I do? I can't fight these kshatriyas. Krishna! And then she got an endless sari, you see. So if you become... The difficulty is we're not completely dependent on Krishna. That's the problem. We're thinking, well, with my intelligence, by my strength, by my good looks, or whatever it may be, by my cunningness, I will get what I need. You see? That's the problem. The problem is we're not completely depending on Krishna. As soon as you, just like it says, there's just Krishna to depend on, you come to the point of just Krishna and nothing else, then you're covered. What are the benefits of Nirjal Ekadasi fast for all Ekadasis of the year? Or is it best to just have Ekadasi Prashadam and observe Pandava Nirjal Ekadasi once a year? In other words, what about doing Nirjal every Ekadasi? Is that very good to do? It's actually a great thing to do if you can handle it. But it's not required. But If one can maintain one's service in the temple, or if you're working a job and you go to work and all, if you can maintain everything and keep up or arrange it so you can, if you can do, it's great. It's not required. Even chanting extra rounds is not required. Prabhupada said the devotees who are doing preaching work, they don't work. The extra rounds is for people who aren't doing anything. You see. Those who aren't engaged in preaching are just not really fully engaged. They can chant the extra rounds, but even chanting extra rounds is not required. So it's very beneficial, though. I mean, I just did the Nirjal in Johannesburg, and it was great. I mean, it was really enlivening. It was so nice. I mean, the fact is that sometimes I'm so busy doing things that I have this time to take prasadam, and I think, oh, do I have to take prasadam now? You know, it's like a diversion from my, I'm writing, doing some writing, and I don't even want to take prasadam because I'm so in, the service is so enlivening. The taking prasadam is like a botheration. So I felt happy about Nirjal Ekadasi because, wow, now I can just, I can write the whole day, study and write the whole day, and don't worry about eating, taking time out to eat. This is a blessing. So it's not necessary, but if one is inspired to do it, it's great. Go for it. Prabhupada said, no eating and no sleeping, that is the perfection of spiritual life. So Nirjal Ekadasi is a nice chance to reduce these things. But he said, don't artificially. He says, because we have a body, we have to take prasadam. What is the best prayashchita, atonement for seva aparad knowingly? Just keep doing the seva. But do it without aparad. You don't have to take time out that, oh, I did an offense to the deity, so now I have to drink some molten lead or something like that to atone for it. No, just engage in devotional service. That's the atonement for anything you do wrong. Just pick it up. Pick up where you left off and do your service once again. Apichet chiralacharo bhajate mamananya bhaksadar eva samanchajav samyag bhavyasatohisah. That if one is engaged, even if one has done the most abominable sinful activity, if one is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered a sadhu, a saint, because he's properly situated in his determination. All you have to do is engage once again in devotional service. Whatever your normal duties are, just do it. Pick up your duties where you left off, and you'll be in good shape. In every atom, there is the soul and the supersoul. In that case, our body must have innumerable souls and supersouls. How does the body identify with my soul amongst all other souls that make up my body? Well, you're the king, Prabhu. Of all the souls that are in your body, you happen to be, by your karma, it's like in a certain country, somebody has the karma to be the king. Well, it's your karma to be the king over the city of Nine Gates. Dear Sankarshan Prabhu, thank you for all of your advice and care and sacrifices for the benefit of all of us. May Sri Sri Radha Krishna bless you. Thank you very much. How do we sever emotional attachment and attraction towards devotees who reciprocate to us very humanly with extreme love, affection, and kindness? Why would you want to do that? I mean, that's, what are you, a Mayavadi? I want to sever my emotional attachment towards the devotees. You're a Mayavadi. Whoever wrote this question. The more you love the devotees, the more you're attached to the devotees, that is your love and attachment for Krishna. How much do you love your spiritual master? How much do you love the devotees? That's how much you love Krishna. Oh, I hate the devotees. Sorry. You're a Kanishta Adhikari. You don't have any Krishna consciousness practically at all. You hate the devotees. Yeah, this devotee, that devotee, that devotee. Yeah. You're not Krishna conscious. A Krishna conscious person, even the neophyte devotee, he appreciates. Even the non-devotee, he appreciates he sees in their heart the tendency they have towards devotion. He appreciates that. See, you have to learn to appreciate devotees. The more you love the devotees, the more you feel for the devotees. How much did Prabhupada feel for the devotees? Was he impersonal? Was he emotionless? He would cry when some devotee would leave. Bhakti Siddhanta also was emotionally devastated when he lost one of his disciples. The more you feel emotions, the more you feel love, the more you feel attachment towards the devotees, that is your spiritual advancement. How does a devotee know that Sri Sri Radha Gopinath is pleased with his or her service and in general? You have to please the representative. You have to please if you love me, love my dog, Prabhupada said. Is your spiritual master pleased? That's what you have to see. How's the spiritual master pleased? For those who came late, and we please our local leader who represents the spiritual master. Is your local leader, the devotee you're working under, pleased with you? You see? Are you pleasing the devotees also by your activities? See, the more we can please the devotees, the more we can please our local leader, the more we can please our spiritual master, then Radha Gopinath is pleased. But we can study the scripture, we can know what is pleasing to Krishna, you see. Manmanam avamadmakto majajimang namaskuru mamavaishashayukvayavang admanang matparayanaha. Who is telling us that? That's Radha Gopinath. He's telling us, this is what you do. Engage your mind always in thinking of me, become my devotee, offer, worship me, offer your obeisances unto me. In this way you become fully absorbed in me and you will come to me. Radha Gopinath is telling us in the Bhagavad Gita exactly what we need to do to please him. So are you doing it? Are you following the instructions given in the Bhagavad Gita? Radha Gopinath is speaking. Is that a different person? No, it's the same person who spoke to Arjuna. The same person. It's standing on the altar right now, blessing us with his darshan. It's the same person who spoke to Arjuna 5,000 years ago on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Actually, he was speaking to us when he spoke the Bhagavad Gita. So are you following the teachings of the Gita? If you are, then Radha Gopinath is very pleased with you. Very pleased with you. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Like you work for a company, how do you know the boss is pleased? You know if you're following the instruction, sincerely following the instructions of your supervisor at your job. You know you're doing your sincere job. You know you're doing whether if you're cheating and you know trying to steal some money from the company. You know you're not really pleasing them. You see, just hoping they don't catch you. You see. You know. A devotee can understand. The super soul is in the heart also to give the intelligence, to understand whether you're doing the right thing. Your conscience, the conscience is the paramatma, the super soul. If you're doing the wrong thing, your conscience says, what are you doing? This isn't right. You see, by the super soul, you can also understand. When you come a little purified, you can understand. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I am doing my duty. Therefore, I know Krishna is pleased with me. I know my spiritual master is pleased because I'm doing my duty. I do what I'm supposed to do. But if you're not doing what you're supposed to do and trying to rationalize it, sorry, it doesn't work. Don't try to rationalize disgrace. You see? Do your duty. Do what Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita. Do what Srila Prabhupada is saying in his books. Do what your spiritual master is telling you to do. And then you'll know you're pleasing Radha Gopinath. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out whether you're pleasing Radha Gopinath or not. Just do your duty. That's all. Yeah.
With pleasing the devotees, just say someone's not doing their service properly, and you want to like say point out, hey, you haven't done the service, and then they're not pleased because you like pointed it out. So it's not pleasing the devotee.
Say that again, please.
You say pleasing the devotee, but sometimes you might point out to that devotee, hey, this is not correct, or you haven't done your service. So then they're displeased with you.
Yeah. Doing it. So sometimes. We may say over Boo, you know, this was not right what you did, and they become very disturbed. Well, that's a different thing. Both things are there simultaneously. One thing is it really your duty, your position to do that? And if it's not, it'd be very difficult to do that. Just like I visit many temples around the world, and I associate with many devotees, mostly they're junior to me. Practically all of them are junior to me. And sometimes I point things out and they don't like it. So I know that what I pointed out was correct. I know they should have accepted it, but they're just not ready to accept it. Does it mean I wasn't pleasing Krishna when I did that? No, I'm sure Krishna was pleased. At the same time, one has to be, they say, it is said, discretion is the better part of valor. If you want to actually be a positive influence to help people who need to be guided how to come to a higher standard, then one has to see how to do it effectively. If by telling people and all they do is get angry at you, you haven't been effective, Prabhu. You see? If you want to really be effective in guiding people who need guidance, then you have to learn the art of how to guide them in such a way that they're inspired, that they want to do what you've told them. So that, in order to be able to do that, there has to be loving, it's like we had a whole seminar on relationships. You have to have a loving relationship with that person. They have to feel your love. when they actually feel this person loves me, you see, then they're willing to hear from you. But if they don't feel your love, they'll feel you're just trying to lord it over them. So Prabhupada, we all felt Prabhupada's love. Prabhupada could tell us anything. We would do anything that Prabhupada said. We'd take any chastisement. Prabhupada could tell us anything, and we would take it because we knew Prabhupada loved us more than anybody in the world ever loved us ever before. You see, so we could take anything from Prabhupada. Yeah, we could take praise, we could take chastisement, it didn't matter. It was all mercy. Because we knew he loved us like anything. So if you can see that devotees are not acting properly and you want, because you know there's actually a higher standard of how things should be done, then you have to first of all establish a loving relationship with those devotees so they're willing to hear from you. Otherwise, it's just like preaching to the faithless. They get agitated. There's anger, you may get agitated, and it becomes a fighting mood, you see. Instead of a loving atmosphere, oh Prabhu, thank you for pointing that out. Actually, I knew it all along, but I was just too lazy to do anything, and I really appreciate you told me that. Because now it helps me get the necessary determination to overcome that bad habit that I've been feeling bad about it, but I just didn't have enough determination to break out of it. But now by your mercy, I can break out of this bad habit I have, you see. I was sleeping through Mangal Arati because I was just too lazy to get out of the bed, you see. But now you've reminded me I should come to me, because Prabhupada is emphasizing, we found 486 times Mangal Arati is mentioned in the Veda base. 486 times. So now by your kindness I'm realizing I should have Mangal Arati at home, or I should have it here at the temple, here at the temple. And if I'm living in the temple, I know I must come to Mangal Arati, otherwise I'm basically a scum if I don't come to Mangal Arati. Well, thank you for helping me to break out of this, but you can't really, you know, inspire someone unless they feel the love. They realize it's coming out of pure compassion. So that's why it's so important, the most important thing. I remember in Dallas, there was a change of management, and the new president came in. And he was so friendly. He very intelligently came. The new manager came in our Dallas temple years ago. I was really amazed. I was going out to do a preaching program about 80 miles north of Dallas. I was going to do a book table at a university. So the new president came with me. He came with me on the preaching, and he sat at the book table with me. I was amazed. Wow, this is an amazing devotee. You know, here he is, some big devotee that the GBC flew in, you know, to be the new temple president. And what's the first thing he's going to do? Tell me to do something? No, he wants to come out and work the book table with me. And I developed a very great respect for that person, and I did so many things under his instructions. And he helped me in so many ways. And I'm really eternally indebted to him for that, you see. Instead of just giving me an order, the first thing is he worked the book. He didn't have to do that. He's the president. But he came out to work the book table with me at a university campus. It was amazing. He's a very intelligent manager. To know, let me make loving relationship with Sankarshan Das, and then I can give him so many instructions, because he'll know that it's genuine, it's coming from the heart. It's not a lording it over thing, you see. So I remember that vividly. I was so happy and alive, and here's some very big devotee the GBC flew in, and now he wants to come out and work the book table with me. It's amazing. So that way you have to make relationships, and then you can, and then they'll do whatever you say, because they love you, they trust you, you see. In this way. Anything else? There's nothing else, then we now can adjourn. And so we thank you very much, Aya, for your participating in this morning's class, and we thank you very much for being a part of this Krishna consciousness movement. Kindly dive deeper and deeper into the nectarian mellows of Krishna consciousness. And if you do so, I can guarantee you absolutely the time of death, you will not see those fellows known as the Yamadutas, but you will see the messengers of Krishna instead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.